John chapter 14. Going back to John chapter 14 tonight. The disciples are asking questions, and Jesus is taking time to answer these questions. These questions that they are asking are questions such as, where are you going? Why can I not follow you now? How can we know the way? These are questions that are being asked by Jesus' dedicated followers, the disciples, because Jesus has said he is going to leave them. He's going away. We can get to see the disciples' heart for Jesus. They love him. They love being with him. There's a sense of security with him. And the very fact that he's leaving them has caused an unsettled feeling. Not only that, but they are now on a walk after dark. It is night, and they are headed to the Mount of Olives, a place where Jesus frequents. It's night, they're walking through the Kidron Valley, and Jesus is taking time to teach them. And in John chapter 14, what Jesus does after he has stated there's going to be a betrayer and there's going to be a denial by Peter, he now says, let not your hearts be troubled. And I said this last week, and I say it again, this is one of those comforting passages in the Word of God, because it has this promise. This promise of a future place. A future place that is being prepared for those that believe in Christ. And you could just imagine how these words settled on the hearts and minds of these disciples. And what I find interesting is, even as Jesus offers these words of comfort, the questions still come. There is a lot of turmoil in these few hours. And I believe we shouldn't be surprised, because we're coming to the most climactic part of the Bible, as Jesus goes to the cross. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And again, we're seeing Jesus connecting himself to the Father. And you see that time and time again in this gospel. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So he said he's going away, but now he says he's coming back. I will come again. And will receive you unto myself. Take you up unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And I want you to recognize again, the focus is the presence of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. That's where you want to be, in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ. Where I am, that's where you will be. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Well, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Now that's interesting, isn't it? Jesus has just said where he's going. And he has just said how you're going to get there. I'm coming back. I'm going to receive you unto myself. And Thomas, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And we come to chapter 14, verse 6. And I want us to say this verse together. I believe this is a familiar verse to us all. In John 14, 6, say it together. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How often have we quoted that verse? How often have we meditated upon its truth? I want us to first recognize that after Jesus has ministered words of comfort with the promise of his presence, I want you to see how Jesus answers Thomas's question clearly and directly. I want you to notice, first of all, that it says, Jesus says unto him. Why is that significant? Well, Thomas is asked the question. Thomas is a part of this band of disciples. They're walking down the road, most likely, or maybe they have stopped to rest a while, but they're all together. Thomas is the one that voices this question. Where are you going? How are we going to get there? How do we know the way? And Jesus now turns and directly addresses Thomas. This is not the only time that Jesus directly addresses Thomas, is it? Remember, after the resurrection, it's interesting, Thomas again is, he's there and he is singled out, isn't he? And Jesus again directly addresses Thomas here. And he says, Jesus says unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I want us to look at each one of those descriptions tonight. I am the way. What we see here is a exclusiveness. There is just Jesus plus nothing. There's only one option here. There is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so what Jesus is doing is he is answering Thomas's question of, we don't know where you are going. Well, he says to the Father. There is no one comes unto the Father but by me. So where are you going? I'm going unto the Father. How do we know the way? And Jesus focuses on that larger question, because indeed God's redemptive plan demands that Jesus goes ahead, that Jesus leaves his disciples and goes to heaven, and that this small band of men, they are the beginning and the foundation of the church, and it is through the church, the Spirit-filled believer, that the entire world will come to know Christ. Because as the Spirit-filled believers spread out across the world, each and every one of us, having God living within us, and we're going to talk more about that as we go on through Jesus' instruction, because he's going to introduce the Spirit. But the Spirit's presence in our life accomplishes God's redemptive plan as the gospel message spreads across the world. I am the way. Again, the focus is on Jesus. The focus is on Jesus. The way to what? What way? The way to the Father's presence. Jesus is the route through which anyone gets to be with the Father. This will be clarified after the resurrection as the disciples will better understand the significance of Jesus' sacrifice as that which opens up for them access to God. Remember what happened when Jesus died in the temple? Remember what happened with the veil? And the veil ripped? And that depiction there of the veil ripping, and now for the first time there's this access into the Holy of Holies that never was there before. There was always this curtain. There's this division. And there was this only one, the priest, the high priest, that could enter in there once a year. But on the day Jesus died, the veil was ripped, signifying that no longer was the high priest the way, but Jesus was the way. And what does Hebrews do? Hebrews calls Jesus the great high priest. He's better than the Aaronic priesthood. It's Jesus who is the way. Keep your finger in John 14 and go back to Hebrews and look at verse or chapter 9 with me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, it says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, Hebrews 9:9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, verse 11, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I am the way. Jesus is making this very clear. He is the path to the Father. Realize again with me that at this point in Jesus' life, obviously he has not gone to the cross. He's talked about it. He has said that's where he's going, but he has not yet gone to the cross. But what he is saying to his disciples is he is solidifying in their minds. He is answering their questions. How do we know the way? Notice the focus of their questions. We want to be with you, Jesus. We want to be with you. We want to be where you are. And so what Jesus is saying, this is the way to being with the Father. It's through me. I am the route. I am the path. What Jesus is signifying here is that there is a destination, and there is a trail that must be crossed. There's a bridge that must be crossed. It's only one bridge. It's only Jesus Christ. In our world, in our culture today, there is a message being preached that it's wrong to say that there's only one way. Exclusive preaching is not popular. I mean, people will look at you and say that you're prejudiced. There are very popular spokespersons for this. There are many ways to God. I want you to understand something, that is only going to increase. Those are words and messages not of God, because as you look at the Bible, as you listen to Jesus Christ, he speaks very clearly against that message. His message is that of one way, oneness. It's in Jesus Christ. There's one way. I am the way. I am the truth. As I studied this, it's interesting just how Jesus words things, and I know that it's significant. Every word of the scriptures are significant. The way they are laid down and ordered and written are important. And Jesus, as he speaks this statement, he says, I am the way. He says that first. I believe that is significant. It directly connects to Thomas's question, how are we going to know the way? But what Jesus does is he builds on that truth. Yes, it is important that you know the way. I am the way, but I am so much more than that. I am the truth. Now, by saying that I am the truth, what he is speaking to is he is speaking that I am the true depiction of the Father, of God's righteousness. I am the true message of God the Father. I am the true and genuine article. I am God in human flesh. I am the truth. The message Jesus is proclaiming is the right and genuine message of salvation. He is the personal embodiment of the truth. You can hold to his message with confidence, knowing it will lead you to eternal life. What are people looking for today? Well, they want to know, they want to have confidence. They want to have some surety. Now, the problem is they want to have it their way. They don't want to sacrifice and give up what they are enjoying. But Jesus, again, the message is clear. I am the way. I am the truth. I want you to just notice how this is built in the Gospel of John. Go back to John chapter 1. Go back to John chapter 1. I want you to notice verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You see, only Jesus has these kind of qualifications. Having been with the Father and now come to earth, the very embodiment of God's righteousness, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Go over to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What a message of hope. The truth will make you free. I believe there's a lot of people in our world today that are in bondage. Well, they're in bondage to the false beliefs, things they have built up in their own minds. And what Jesus is saying here is that you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What a message of hope. Go to John chapter 18. Jesus is here before Pilate. And I believe we know the story. John 18, verse 35. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? Verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the what? Unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And then Pilate said unto him, What is truth? What is truth? Truth. What we're finding here is Jesus' claim. I am the way, I am the truth. And here, even with Pilate, that is being confronted and questioned and challenged. But Jesus' message still remains. Even as the cross nears, he still holds to the fact he's God's true message, true depiction of righteousness. He's truth. And I dare say that as we minister the gospel to people, or even as the gospel is ministered tonight of Jesus Christ, you want to know what's true, don't you? Your friends and family that don't know the Lord, they want truth. They want to know the truth. They don't want lies. I dare say there are very few people, if any at all, that enjoy being told lies. But indeed, that's what's being preached in so many circles today. Look at the Bible and look at what Jesus has said. I am the truth. And if you want to understand that further, look at his life. Read what he says about himself. And you'll understand the truth. You'll understand God's depiction of righteousness is embodied in this God-man, Jesus Christ. And you will see it. And you will get to know it. You'll get to know him. And you know the truth. And the truth will make you free. I read of a lady who was a publisher of a magazine that was specifically focused to the lesbian community. She had been a lesbian for, I believe, about 30 years. And back in 2003, she was at an event promoting their lifestyle. And she was just seeing men with men and women with women and having their parties and everything. And she began to question in her mind. And she just knew in her heart that there's something that wasn't right. But she continued on in her practices till several years later, she was contacted by a minister about one of the articles that she had written. And in the course of the conversation, the minister challenged her with some spiritual questions and truths. And God had prepared this lady's heart to the point that that day she gave her heart to Christ. And her life was changed, and she took the platform that God had given to her and she kept the magazine. But now the magazine is used to minister to the lesbian community, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this lady is free. The truth has set her free. It was Jesus Christ. And understanding the gospel and how that came into her, God drew her unto himself, and she has been set free. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Oh, life. We hold it so dear. We so desperately want an abundant and full life. We love life. At least most of us do. Well, Jesus, he's the giver of eternal life. And this life that he's talking about here, this life, and I believe the disciples understood this life is more than just that breathing the air that they're breathing and they're walking in flesh. It was more than that. This was a life that was beyond what they knew. This was a life that he had spoken to them about many times. Go back to John 1 again. And in John chapter 1, in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And dear ones, if you desire to understand more about Christ, if you're listening to this message and this is piquing your curiosity, I want to encourage you to read this gospel and taking into effect what Jesus claims here in this passage, and go through this gospel and mark in your Bible the different places where you see Jesus as the way, where he proclaims that, where he is the truth, and where he is the life. In John chapter 3, very popular passage where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, that Pharisee who had questions about what Jesus was teaching. He was searching, and Jesus says in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. And notice Jesus presents these two direct opposites. You perish, you go to death, destroyed, or you have eternal life. You're apart from God, or you are with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting what? Life. And that's the focus of this gospel. Life. You see that over and over again, to the point that at the end of this gospel, in John chapter 20, John gives these words. These are written, verse 31, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have what? Life through his name. It's not about happiness, prosperity, money. It's about life. Life eternal. What makes that so special and so valuable? Well, there's only one giver of eternal life. And there's only one place where that is experienced truly, and that is in the presence of the Father, and it is through Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. In John chapter 5, in verse 26, we see Jesus saying, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." I want you to realize something, that of what value is a God if he doesn't have life? If there's a God that preaches death, who is death, well then where is he? Who is he? Of what use is he? No, God, he's a giver of life. And Jesus makes that clear. John chapter 6 and verse 57. "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." And of course, that sounds a crazy verse. You got to look at the context to understand what he is saying. But notice the focus again is what? Life. Life. John 11, verse 25, this passage where Lazarus is raised from the dead. In verse 25, Jesus says unto Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And I so believe that that miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead was an illustration for all the world to see the significance that life is through Jesus Christ. Lazarus was 4 days in the grave. His body had begun to decompose. But Jesus gave him life. Jesus gave him life. Gave him life. Well, that even brings us to probably the greatest of all resurrections, and that of Jesus Christ himself. Because as the Gospel of John will tell us as we get to it later in the book, Jesus does die. He is buried in the tomb. And then 3 days later, there's life again. He rises again. What is also interesting is that associated with his death, others are risen as well. There's just life, 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 life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And notice how he words it. It's in the negative. I believe that's on purpose. I believe God wants to emphasize, Jesus is emphasizing the fact there's just one. Yeah, that's right. There's only one. That's it. There's no other options. Do we like being told that? No, we don't. I mean, we get frustrated with that, don't we? We forget to read the fine print, and we plead, have mercy on us, give us another option. There is no other options. What does that do? That gets under the skin of people and makes them really evaluate things, doesn't it? I dare say that that statement, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," is probably one of the most challenged statements of Jesus, because it's black and white. It's either this or that. It's only this. There's only one way. And Jesus answering Thomas's question, "Where are you going? How do we know the way?" And the band of disciples listening to these statements, and Jesus clearly saying, "It's me. It's me. It's me." And again, we have the advantage of seeing this as we step back and see the full picture, because we understand and see what Jesus does on the cross. The disciples, they've heard him talk about the cross, but that has not yet happened. And in their hearts, they are hoping beyond hope that it doesn't happen. They just cannot picture and understand how this would be a positive end. But we, as we step back and we look and we see the entire picture, we see the cross, we see the burial, we see the resurrection, we see Christ's ascension, and he's with the Father, and we see, read the epistles, and we see that he's coming back, and we see that the church is found in heaven forever and ever and ever. And it begins to come together and make sense. And tonight, I trust that this makes sense to you tonight. This is the central message of the gospel. This is part of God's redemptive plan. This is God's redemption. It's Jesus Christ, and God sent him, and God's going to take him back to be with himself, and he will be sent once again for his bride, the church. Where are you at tonight? What do you believe about Jesus? That's the central doctrine of the Bible. That's the central question that we all must answer. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Do you believe he's the way, the truth, and the life? Exclusively? No man comes unto the Father but through me, but through Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you take the message tonight. This is your message. You've stated it so clearly. I pray that tonight, Lord, I don't know every single heart in here tonight, but I'm praying, God, that those that hear this truth and this message, that it would impact their hearts. Use it, Lord. This is your powerful word. I pray for your church. I pray that you'd equip them for the week to come as they go to their separate places, their places of work, their homes, as they go to play, as they go to minister, as they go to work. Oh God, I pray that they would be overwhelmed by your presence, that they would be overcomers this week. I pray that Lord, we would see great victories in our lives this week. And I pray that you'd give us opportunities to plant seeds of the gospel, to water. And Lord, might we even see some harvesting. In Jesus' name, amen.